It's good to have each one of you present tonight. We're glad that you're here. And hopefully, as we study together, we can all learn something from God's Word that will help us to be better Christians in the future than we have in the past. Often we say that, but do we really mean it? Do we really want to be better Christians tomorrow than we were today? One of the men in the congregation where I now work is often saying, "Where are you at this present time? And where do you want to be? Which way are you headed?" And so I think that helps us to think along the lines of what we're thinking about tonight. But all of you that are here, we're glad you're here. We have a number of visitors, and we're delighted that you've come. It's a great encouragement to me. I know it's a great encouragement to the church here at Wise. And we're just delighted that you could come and be with us tonight and in the singing and also as well as the lesson. Now, you may be turning in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Romans chapter 1. And we'll read the passage there in just a minute as a beginning place for our study tonight. As someone was saying something about the singing, it's kind of odd how these things come about sometimes. Of course, when I was in high school, in the Bible school, I studied music for half semester to learn the rudiments of music and how to follow the notes and all this kind of thing. And when I was finished, my teacher said I could write music, but I never did try. Didn't think I could. But anyway, for a while I taught some singing schools, and then I had quit and just wasn't teaching any singing schools anymore. And it had been probably 20 years since I tried to teach a singing school. Brother Irvin Lee, I don't know how many of you know him, but he was one of the preachers in Limestone County, faithful gospel preacher. And he was at our house in Somerset, Kentucky when we were working there. He and his wife spent the week with us. And he said, "Brother Robinson, you need to be using your voice and your talents and singing to teach other people to sing." So there's a great need for that. And I said, "Brother Lee, it's been 20 years since I tried to teach a singing school." He said, "Well, that's all right. You could do it." And it wasn't but about 2 weeks, I guess, until Carol Sutton called me from down East Abbotsville, Alabama. And he said, "Bobby, we need somebody to teach us a singing school." I said, "Carol, it's been 20 years since I tried to teach a singing school. Well, it's that good that you can handle it." He said, "When can we set it up?" So we set up the singing school, and nonetheless, I had to get busy and kind of recharge my memories and all this kind of thing. And needless to say, when I went to do the singing school, I was not nearly as confident in that as I am in the preaching of the gospel when I stand to preach the gospel. But since then, there have been singing schools in Kentucky and in Virginia and all over the place where I have endeavored to try to help people into singing or to learn the rudiments of music, and I've enjoyed it, and I hope that it has been a blessing and that it's been something that the Lord is pleased with my efforts in doing so. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, I want us to notice a very familiar passage. And like E.R. said a while ago, we're not going to be talking about anything new. As I said in the very outset of our gospel meeting, that we're going to be dealing with in all of our lessons something about the preaching of the gospel or how the gospel affects us or what we ought to be doing in trying to preach the gospel. And this lesson falls right in that same category tonight as we're talking about this. Now, if you have your Bible open, go back with me now down to verse 14 of the book of Romans in chapter 1, and we'll read down through about verse 17 as the beginning place. Paul, being the writer, said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In this, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And this is where our title comes from tonight in the lesson that we're about to study. I think every one of us have that feeling. I doubt that there's a one here tonight in this building that would tell you that they are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But what all is involved in this? When we start talking about being ashamed, what all does this include? We talk about the gospel. We think about the Word of God. And if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that means that this Bible means something to me, that I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to teach it. But there's a lot of other things that's involved in this that I want us to talk about and to consider tonight in our study. In this lesson, we will need to think from a personal standpoint. Notice we did not say we are not ashamed of the gospel, but we say that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I must give an account for myself, and you must give an account for yourself. We cannot be judged as a group. We'll not be judged as the group that wise as whether they believed the gospel or not, or whether they were ashamed of the gospel or not. But we'll be judged on the basis of I. Was Bobby Robinson ashamed of the gospel? Was E.R. Hall ashamed of the gospel? Was anyone else? This has to be an individual thing. So he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed. That puts it on the personal standpoint. And that's what we want to think as we get into our lessons tonight. Every one of us must have personal convictions. It's necessary. Sometimes we see children who grow up in Christian homes, who attend the services all of their life, and they become adults and they obey the gospel. And really, they're not obeying the gospel because they have convictions of their own, but they're obeying the gospel because this is what mom and daddy did and this is the thing to do. Well, you know, I hope that my example that I have set for my children will have a bearing on them to make them want to do what's right. But it's not enough just to be that way because Daddy and Mama was that way, but we must be that way because we have personal convictions of our own. We have four daughters, and our third daughter was one that always had to know why these things had to be. You could tell her something, and she'd say, well, why? She was not resentful, and once you explained it to her, she was fine, and she would accept that, but she didn't accept it just because you said so. You know, sometimes you say, well, it's right because I said it was right. Well, that wasn't good enough for her. And so she had to know why, and she has her own personal convictions and has been one of the best workers of our family, I guess, since she has been married. And she and her husband live in Dothan, Alabama now. And they are some of the most active members that they have in that congregation and always working and doing things. And a lot of that is because that she has personal convictions of her own. And it's necessary that we have. Husbands and wives. Sometimes wife may be a member because the husband is, or the husband may be a member because the wife is, but you know that's not good enough. We have to have convictions. It has to be the personal convictions that are there. I will be judged for what I have done or what I have failed to do. You will be judged for what you have done or what you have failed to do. So you see why we say that we must look at this from an individual standpoint. Being ashamed of the gospel, many have turned aside to social substitutes and experiences and testimonial meetings and things of this nature instead of turning to the true gospel and the power of God, the things that God has said for us to do. Ways of men rather than the ways of God. And how many times have we seen this? And how often are we seeing this today? And seemingly more and more that people are turning to the ways of men. They're interested more in the ways of men than they are in the ways of God. And I know of people, some good young people, that at one time seemed to be faithful members of the Lord's body who would tell you right now, I'm not a member of the church. Why? Because they followed a social gospel. They followed experiences of men, and they think they're going to be judged on their good deeds instead of their obedience unto God, and it just won't work. The ways of men won't get us to heaven. You remember how we talked about the other night that the Lord said that we worship in vain when we teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And so let us study tonight, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the divine provisions that are there in the gospel of Christ. Making sinful men acceptable with God are found only in the gospel. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Some translations say that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so the divine provisions that are there, they're in the gospel, they're in the Bible. Not in the doctrines of men, but in the Bible itself. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so Jesus Christ, then, is the basis. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The suffering. You know, suffering is suffering and imprisonments. All of these things. You go back and read from the Bible and all the things that Paul suffered. You wondered how in the world that this man kept on being faithful. And how in the world he kept on preaching the gospel. But suffering and imprisonment, all these things did not hinder the preaching of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. He went forth to preach the gospel regardless of what the consequences were, and he knew a lot of times what the consequences were before he went. Before he taught the gospel, he knew what was going to happen to him if he taught the gospel. Having much, or how much could we endure and still keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing the things that God would have us to do? And that's the question. Those who were scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8 when there was a persecution of the church, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What about us? Suppose there were persecutions, maybe some ruler or something that was persecuting the church to the point that we had to be scattered from our homes into strange lands, into strange places. What would we do? Would we feel sorry for ourselves? Woe is me. Surely God would not want me to suffer all these persecutions and keep on trying to preach the gospel of Christ. Not those people. They went everywhere. And as they went everywhere, they preached the gospel, and churches sprang up in other places because here were people who were interested in doing what was right and was not afraid to preach the gospel even though they had suffered before. And we're still willing to preach the gospel. So let's get into the main part of our lesson tonight. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the basis of the gospel. Now what are we talking about when we talk about that we're not ashamed of the basis of the gospel? I believe that we can understand that the basis of the gospel goes back to the very cross of Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to begin reading down about verse 17 in this first chapter and read down through about verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The cross of Christ is the basis. We go back to that cross on which he died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came into the world, told his apostles that he would die on the cross, that he would be buried, that he would rise again the third day, and these things happen. I'm not ashamed of the basis of the gospel that says that here is our Lord who died on the cross at the hands of sinful men. He came to do that very thing, to make the sacrifice that none of us could make for ourselves, that we could have remission of our sins. We've noted this verse two or three times already in our gospel meeting. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said he came to seek and save those that were lost. And through the cross of Christ, we have that salvation offered unto us. The preaching of the cross is God's power to save. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where we read a few moments ago in the 18th verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then you notice down in the last part of verse 21, he says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so here's the preaching of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said that he taught the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is the preaching of the cross that's there. When Jesus sent forth his apostles in Matthew chapter 28, told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what were they to teach? They were to teach about the Savior who came into the world. They were to teach about his death on the cross, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again. And I know that they did in Acts chapter 8, when Philip taught the Ethiopian, and he said they taught unto him Jesus, and they came down the road, and this man said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" How did he know about baptism? Evidently, he had taught him from the gospel of Christ, preaching the cross of Christ. And here is the power of God to save. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Keep in memory what I have preached unto you, the preaching of the cross. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That same word power is translated from the word that means dynamite. So it is God's dynamite. It is God's power to save. We all know how powerful dynamite is. It's powerful. And the word of God is powerful, Paul says, to the saving of the souls of mankind. The cross is to some, as we said, foolishness. And to others, it is a stumbling block. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The preaching of the gospel cannot be done without the wisdom of words, the wisdom of words that God has said. Preaching of the gospel cannot be done with the wisdom of man's words, but it must be done with the wisdom of God and the words that God has spoken in the Bible. And this is the way that the gospel is to be taught. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just a moment ago. Let's go to chapter 2 now and begin with verse 1 and read about the first five verses there. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our faith cannot stand in the wisdom of men, because even the wisest of men is foolish in the sight of God. And the foolishness of God, if there should be such, is wiser than men. So, I'm not ashamed of the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5, where we just read. But let's notice again. I'm not ashamed of the wisdom of the gospel. The wisdom that God has given, that he speaks in his word. I'm not ashamed of this. To some people, it may seem foolishness, but to me, the wisdom of God is the thing that I'm looking for. I need that, and you need that. The very design and function of the gospel is contrary to the thinking of man and the way that man functions. Yeah. Let's go back to a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we all know this is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we're talking about. And in this first part, he wrote or spoke what we term as the Beatitudes. I want you to notice the first 12 verses here, and notice how different this is how different the wisdom of God is to the thinking of man. He says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now look, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's not the way man thinks. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's not the way man thinks. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not man's idea. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, rather, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now notice verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does man think about that? Man doesn't think that persecution is good at all. He doesn't want to be persecuted. So God's wisdom is so much different from man's. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. No wonder people couldn't understand about the kingdom of Christ. Jesus talked about his kingdom, and the people thought of his kingdom as being that like the kingdom of David, or like the kingdom of Solomon, or like the kingdom of Saul or some other man. And they thought he would establish his throne and sit on that throne and would take care of all of their problems, and they'd never have to worry about these problems anymore. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is different to this. In the kingdoms of man and the kings of the world, people sought for the good position to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the king. And we can see that from what happened with the disciples of Jesus. But Jesus said, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you've got to be a servant. That's not man's thinking, is it? It's right the opposite of what men think. So for us to be great in the kingdom of God, we must listen then to what Jesus Christ has to say. Now let me show you again how different that this is as far as God's will is concerned. Paul, even while in the Roman prison, wrote to the Philippian brethren rejoicing because he was able to suffer for the cause of Christ. Turn with me. In Philippians chapter 1, and notice down at verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he says, I rejoice in that the gospel of Christ is taught. Now drop down to verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul is in prison. Remember that? And yet he's writing to these people, rejoicing, encouraging them to be faithful, encouraging them to serve God. You notice he doesn't tell them now that they're not going to suffer persecution too. Jesus didn't tell his disciples that they would not suffer persecution. As a matter of fact, he said that some might be cast in prison and would suffer persecution there. But he said, be faithful even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's against the thinking of man. That's not man's wisdom. Now notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul still writing to these people. Yea, he says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. If what? If I suffer if I'm being poured out as a sacrifice? Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. to work the same thing, to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, it is not grievous, but unto you, he says, it is safe. And then in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, and down at verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. What would man have done? If man was in prison, he'd be writing for sympathy. He'd be wanting somebody to feel sorry for him and to do something about what was happening to him in prison, but not Paul. Paul rejoiced in that he was willing, was able, and counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. According to the gospel, the self-exalted shall be brought down, shall be abased. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he, of course, that will suffer for God, he'll be exalted, and the one that is abased shall be exalted. So, it's different with God. It's different with Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the gospel says, do good for evil. Don't return evil for evil, but do good for evil. Exchange good for evil and heap coals of fire upon their head. The gospel also says, if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you'll save it. That's not like the wisdom of men, is it? But I'm not ashamed of the wisdom of the gospel. We must realize that God is much wiser than we are. So much so that we can't even understand sometimes. God's ways are much higher than man's ways, as heaven is above the earth. Not even in man that walketh could direct his own steps. But notice again, I'm not ashamed of the supernatural of the Bible. Some people can't understand and will not accept the fact that some of the things that the Bible talks about are supernatural. Man cannot explain these things because they came about from God and not man. I believe and rejoice in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And yet there are people who tell us it's impossible. This could not have been. No one could have been born in this fashion. That you're mistaken. That's not right. That's false. And yet we go back to the prophets who prophesied that this would take place. Even told where it would happen. How they would find him. Find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And this is where he was. Jesus born to the Virgin. I believe that with all my heart. I believe in the miracles of the Bible. These miracles seem impossible to us. I believe that Jesus walked on water. I believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe that he took just a small amount of food and fed 5,000 men beside women and children. And took up more than he started with. Some people can't accept these things because they can't explain them. I believe in the supernatural of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People have done everything possible to try to get away from or do away with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They try to tell us that he was not dead to start with, that he was put in the tomb, that he was just out, unconscious, that he later came to and he got up and then wandered out of the tomb, and later on they saw him and they thought that he'd risen from the grave. Well, how impossible would that have been? You remember when they put Jesus in the tomb, that people came to the ruler and they said, we remember how that this man said after 3 days he would rise again. We want to make that tomb as sure as we can. They rolled a stone to the mouth of the tomb. They sealed it with a Roman seal. They set guards before it so that they'd make sure that he did not get out of this tomb. But he did. Someone has estimated that stone that was there may have weighed as much as a ton. And some people try to tell us when the women came to the tomb that they rolled that stone away and hid the body of Christ. Others try to say that the disciples slipped in and they stole him away. You know what the guard said? While we were asleep, the disciples came and stole him away. How would they know if they were asleep? And if they were at the tomb, at the mouth of the tomb, and they were asleep, how could these men roll this big stone away without waking them, go in the tomb, Jesus was wrapped in burial clothes, unwind him, and bring him out now, and him being dead would be hard to carry out, and come out by these guards, and they never know it? I don't think so. It's much easier for me to believe what it said. Jesus said, on the third day I will rise again. And I believe that. I believe the supernatural of the Bible. I believe that he ascended. I believe the disciples stood there and watched him as he ascended from the earth and went out of sight in the clouds, and that the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? For he shall come again as you've seen him go." Not something that happened every day, was it? But I believe it did. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that Jesus is coming again, just like the angel said to these men when they watched Jesus as he ascended into the clouds. He shall so come again as you have seen him ascend into heaven. Yes, he's coming again.
Amen.
We better be ready, because he's not going to wait. You remember the virgins who went to buy oil? While they were gone, the bridegroom came. Those that were ready entered in. The others came knocking later. They were not granted entrance. If we're not ready, when we see the Lord ascending back from the clouds, if we're not ready, we're too late. We've missed it. A lot of people say, well, one of these days, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here the Bible talks about that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not of men. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. But he says it came to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. Came to me. And then Paul went on later to say, the things that I've received I wrote down in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my mystery in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the finality of the gospel of Christ. In Jude verse 3, he says that it was once delivered for all. I believe that. There are people who try to tell us that there's still revelation that's being handed out today. It was once delivered for us all. Point number 4. I'm not ashamed of the oneness of the gospel. The gospel talks about how that there is one. The gospel allows no rivals. It allows no substitutions. It allows no mixtures. As a matter of fact, as we studied the Bible, it claims it is the gospel or nothing. Kind of narrow, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what he shows. If you go back with me to Galatians chapter 1 and notice what he says starting there in about verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice, But though we, talking about the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. It is the gospel or nothing. He said in verse 10, for do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not of man. I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel or nothing. We can't have it mixed with man's doctrines. It just won't work. It was once delivered to us by God, according to Jude, verse 3. Only the gospel offers hope to men. And this is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ offers us hope. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Chapter 5 and verse 23. Husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is also head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. The same rule demands unity of doctrine. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So we must live by the same rule. We must mind the same thing. I'm not ashamed of the product of the gospel. What does this gospel produce? Well, first of all, the word is said to be the seed, and that the seed produces after its kind. Luke 8 and verse 11, it says the seed is the word of God, and this word of God produces after its own kind. I'm not ashamed of that. The gospel produces undenominational, anti-denominational, non-sectarian churches of Christ. Now that's a mouthful, and all we have to say is just in one church.
Amen.
Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul toured the world preaching and establishing churches. And everyone that he established was just alike. Different people. Different cities. Different nationalities. But they were all just alike. And you know one thing that has amazed me through the years? I've gone places for gospel meetings where I've never been before. And when I got there, the people seemed just like family. Found them to be the same thing that they were where I was preaching. Why? Because it was established by the same seed. If you go out here and plant an apple seed, you don't get a peach tree from it. If you plant a grain of corn, you don't get beans. You know why? Because God established that rule in the very beginning. That everything was produced after its own kind. And so this seed, which is the word of God, establishes the very same thing wherever it is taught. It produces consistent acts of worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, said the hour cometh as now is, when the true worshiper shall not worship in this mountain or in this city, in Jerusalem, but the true worshiper shall worship in spirit and in truth. The true worship. How do they do that? By the gospel. The same gospel. That's why that the church here at Wise worships just like we do down in Lawrence County, Alabama, where I am. We're using the same seed. You know, if we have a blueprint and we use the same blueprint, every building we build is going to be just alike. The seed produces after its kind. It causes all to have the same desire, the same ambition to save the souls of those that are lost, and to serve God acceptably so that heaven can be our home. Heaven heaven is a place. We almost got down to that song tonight in the book. Brother Sam Binkley wrote a song that's entitled, Heaven is the Place I Want to Be. We'll probably sing that song tomorrow night. Heaven is that place that I want to be. It gives us purpose in life. This old life can get awfully disappointing sometimes. But if we have the gospel, if we have that gospel of Jesus Christ, it gives us purpose in life. It gives us hope after death. All of us are going to die. And after that, the judgment. But this gospel gives us hope after death. It causes us to believe in the resurrection of the dead and how that you and I can be a part of that resurrection. Those who are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ do not have that hope. They're without that hope. They're of all people most miserable. Hope creates, or created in faith, or faithful obedience is the kind of hope that we want. And it makes us to not be ashamed of the gospel. The faithful Christian is not ashamed of the gospel, nor are they ashamed of those who suffer for it. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. The gospel is to be accepted as the word of God. Without that word of God, we cannot be, cannot have heaven, cannot be what we want to be. The gospel is not to be accepted as the word of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but as it is indeed the word of God. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. If we study to show ourselves approved unto God, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If we are not ashamed of Christ, we will keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. You've been patient tonight. There's one other thing that I want to do in closing. I found a poem that I think illustrates what we're talking about, and I want to endeavor to read that to you in closing tonight. It's called Awake and Evangelize. Give us the watchword for the hour, the thrilling word, a word of power, a battle cry, a flaming breath, a call to conquest or to death. A word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the master's high request. The call is given, ye host arise. The watchword is evangelize. To fallen men, a dying race, make known the gift of gospel grace. The word that now in darkness lies, O Church of Christ, evangelize. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The lesson is yours. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we give you that opportunity to obey the gospel. If you've never been baptized, we're here to help you do that. If you have been baptized but you haven't lived a faithful life and you want to make corrections in your life, we're here to help you do that as well. Won't you come as we stand together and while we sing?